learned the origin of this song. I can't prove this historically, but I'm pretty sure this was written by parents who have kids home on school break, and they get more and more annoying as the chaos of Christmas and the stress of Christmas comes closing in around them. And so parents use Santa Claus to bring the threat of no presents to get their kids to at least bring it down a notch or two to tolerable, right? Better be good. Good kids get presents. Brothers who irritate their sisters don't. I've sung this song. I'm not too proud to parent this way myself. You gotta earn your presents, right? Well, this Christmas, we're looking at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. No one saw Christmas quite like Mary did. We're trying to understand what Christmas meant to her and hoping that then we can somehow get a better meaning of what Christmas is for us too. We started out at the end of Mary's life, what Christmas meant for Mary when she was facing her own death. And that we knew that Mary was thinking about Christmas and how it was her son who was born to give eternal life. That she would see him again. He rose from the dead to defeat death. Easter and Christmas go together as one. We then look at what Christmas meant for Mary when she watched him slowly die on that cross so miserably. A horrible experience. And how that moment she's watching Jesus on the cross, how Mary must have been thinking a lot about Christmas. For only Christmas made this make any sense at all. He was born to be Savior. To save people from their sins. All this she heard at Christmas, and now she was seeing it. The cross and the cradle go together. Last week we saw how at the age of 12, Jesus shocked Mary and everyone else with his words at the temple. He was God's Son. He was King. He was Lord. And in her mind, Mary saw Christmas, how the shepherds and magi came to worship him. Christmas means to worship this Jesus. And now today, I know I told you we were going to take a look at Christmas night itself, but I actually got sidetracked. And I think we need to slide a little bit before that night. I think we need to look at something else first. We need to look at when the angels told Mary that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. So for today, it was not a silent night. Mary, full of grace. Luke 1:28. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, in that time and place, women were married very young. See, only one in four women made it past the age of 40. So when a girl became able to bear children, her parents quickly then tried to get her married off so she could go and have lots of kids. They would arrange a marriage, bind their daughter, who was probably around 14, in a legal binding covenant of engagement, even though she would still continue to live at home with her parents for about a year. Until her parents got all the preparations and organization for the wedding and the future life planned out. And at this point, it would require a legal divorce for that engagement to be broken off. After about a year, the girl would be married and then go and live with her husband. So this is how the scene opens up for us at Christmas. Mary's probably around 14. And she's legally engaged to Joseph, although still living at home with her parents. And one day, Gabriel appears to her, tells her that she's been chosen to bear the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this Savior would be God's Son. She would bear God's child, and she would bear God. Wow. Her response? Let it be as you say. Or in, as we would say it today, okay, I guess. Now, Mary probably knew about the coming of the Messiah. She'd heard the stories and the scriptures. She probably didn't know too much about it, for she was not probably well educated, as most girls in that time weren't. She probably couldn't read. Her expectation in life, after all, was to bear as many kids as she could before she died, which probably happened during one of those childbirth processes. But she seemed to have a good grasp of her faith and the main Jewish teachings. She'd been listening, evidently, growing up. And to me, this begs the question, why would God choose Mary? What about Mary did God see was so special and unique? God, who made all of creation, who was coming to be born as a baby, her son would be the Messiah for all people of all time. Whom would God choose to entrust his precious son to in the form of a baby? Who would God choose to be the mother of his son? Think about that. I mean, we see no credentials here. She wasn't royalty. She probably even couldn't read. She didn't belong to a special family. In fact, her hometown of Nazareth was so insignificant, it didn't even appear on Roman maps. What about her made her special enough to bear God's baby? Now, we're puzzled about that. But Mary seems to have a guess. She seems to think she might know. Let's turn to what she says. I'm going to ask Tess. Tess, you're 14. If you were a Jewish woman in Jesus' culture, you'd be engaged to be married. Let's see what, as you see Tess, you imagine Mary at this age. What does Mary say?
Luke 1, 46 through 56, the Magnificat. Mary said, "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor upon the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me high and favored, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone, from one generation to the next. Who honors him is God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and Abraham's descendants forever."
Good job. I think you're ready for marriage. Jenna's freaking out. Yeah. Wow. Why does God choose Mary? Mary's answer is that God chose her because she has nothing to qualify her or to make her worthy. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. She's saying that it has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with God. God, who chooses the lowly, the insignificant, the undeserving people through whom to do amazing things. From now on, she says, people will call me blessed because of what God has done for me. And then, after that one brief line about her, she then starts going on and on about how amazing God is, and all that God has done, and all that God continues to do. It's all about God. It always has been. He pulls down the high and the mighty, the arrogant, the proud, the rich, the powerful, and he lifts up the lowly. He fills the hungry and the empty and comes to those who are in need. He remembers his mercy. Throughout the Bible, we see story after story like this. Remember Garth Brooks' song, "I've Got Friends in Low Places"? This is God. Abraham, a nobody from Ur, old beyond prime. Sarah, way past her age of bearing children. They become covenant bearers. Moses, a stutterer, just like I am, sent to go speak to Pharaoh. David, the youngest, scrawniest of the kids, a shepherd. Not even important enough for when his father is told to assemble his kids to bring David in. Wow. He becomes the new king of the country. The disciples, they weren't ones with seminary degrees and training in preaching and theology. They were fishermen, tax collectors, blue-collar people. Why? So they could never say, "God chose me because of dot, dot, dot." None of them could claim any inherent qualifications or credentials. Each and every time, those who knew them well saw them, what they were doing, and concluded, "That had to be God." Each and every time, people said, "Look what God has done." So Mary looks at Christmas and sees something amazing about God. She sees that God favors the humble. He chooses her, and she herself knows this better than anybody else, for no good reason. Mary sees a glimpse of God's true character at Christmas. And then she sees it in the baby she births. God humbling himself to become a lowly baby. Philippians 2:7 says, "He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like a human being." Mary is blown away by God's humility. God is humble. God chooses the humble, and God favors the humble. And through this Jesus, she sees God calling for his people also to be humble. Later on, this Jesus puts it this way: "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Yeah. Peter 5. "Everyone, clothe yourself with humility towards each other. God stands against the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power." So this Christmas, as we worship the newborn king, that worship means we are to be humble before God. Christmas calls us to humility. Be careful of the pride that seeps in, for God opposes the proud. Think of it this way: you can choose to be become humble, or you can let God do it for you. Trust me, God's method usually is something very painful and embarrassing. Yeah? I thought I'd hear an amen after that one. Yeah. I justify. The angel appears to Mary, and the first thing he says is, "Greetings, you are highly favored." Now the word "highly favored" here is charis. It's a Greek word, the Bible word for grace. Charisma comes from that word. And this word appears in the New Testament 170 times. It's a favorite word in the New Testament, in the whole Bible actually, but the New Testament especially. It's a favorite word. And 86 times, the majority of the times, it's translated as grace. But it can also be translated as favor, or goodwill, or loving kindness. But only once in all the New Testament, in the 170 times we find it, is it rendered like this: kakaritomene. Kakaritomene. And this is when the angel speaks it to Mary. Now, The Roman Catholics get it right. Anyone memorize, anyone here a Catholic of origin? Did you memorize this when you were growing up? It went something like this. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Anybody hear that? It's called Hail Mary, right? This is the best translation here. It's full of grace. Mary, says the angel, is full of grace. Is it because she's a graceful person? No better than others, though, we remember. So she is full of grace because God is pouring grace into her, making her full of grace. What is grace? 170 times, used in the New Testament, can be a greeting, a blessing, a prayer, a gift, an attribute. But through them all, each and every time, grace is always good, and it's always something not deserved. Each time we see it. Grace comes from the kindness of the giver, and it's to someone who doesn't deserve it every time. And as Mary learns most vividly at Christmas, God is gracious, humble, and gracious. God is kind, loving, compassionate, forgiving, and wants to bring good things. God wants to bless. This is who Mary sees God to be at Christmas. God is full of grace. And that grace, and in that grace, chooses Mary. You know, I just think of Mary being very pregnant and rubbing her tummy and hearing the words, full of grace. She was full of God's grace. She was full of God, who is grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 puts it this way. You were saved by grace in God. I'm sorry. You were saved by faith in God. Thank you. Who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything we have done on your own. It isn't something you have earned, so there is nothing you can brag about. God has given this grace. And you know, this grace that God is has the power to change, to bring change. Grace can change the one who receives grace. There's a movie called Fred Claus. It's about Santa's brother. Did you know Santa had a brother named Fred? Yeah, Hollywood found this out. And so Santa's brother comes to work for Santa at the North Pole. And he notices, as he's working there, this list that Santa has. And the list of names and checking off naughty and nice, right? He's making a list, checking it twice, right? And this Fred, looking at this list, and he begins to do some research into these naughty kids. And he finds there's a difference between naughty kids and kids who do naughty things. Okay? And the kids that are deemed naughty on the list, he discovers over and over again, did naughty things because something was sour in their lives. They were struggling. Someone hurt them. Something bad happened to them. And so Fred Claus gets to thinking, aren't they really the ones who need the present the most? What if something nice happened to them? What if they experienced grace? How that could change them. So Fred Claus goes around presenting presents to naughty kids and then watches the changes. I know this is a movie, but it's not actually too far from the truth. Grace does have the power to change those who receive it. Jesus went to the naughty kids, after all, didn't he, throughout his life? Remember them? The prostitute, the cheater, the liar, the extortionist. And their lives were changed when he showed them grace. Think about your own life's experiences. How you treat others. Think of a time when you were gracious to someone and you saw it lead to a change in their life. It's true, isn't it? Or think of a time when you were shown grace by someone else and how it led a change in you. This is why gift giving is a key part of Christmas. The gifts we give at Christmas are not so much toys and things, but grace. Grace has the power to change a heart. And here's the Christmas secret. Grace giving to others also changes you when you give it. Grace giving is a powerful change agent for the giver. Actually, you have to give grace. You must give it. If you receive grace and then don't give it away, pass it on, it turns into pride. Unshared grace becomes taking something for granted and begins to make ourselves tell us that we deserve it. We start to elevate ourselves. Remember, God brings down the proud. There are people who don't deserve grace from you. People who don't deserve from you even the time of day. They've hurt you, they've been rude to you, they've ignored you, forgot you, disappointed you. Who are they in your life? Perhaps you'll be forced to see some of them this week. Perhaps you didn't send them a greeting. Cross them off your Christmas list, card list. This Christmas, fight against that pride and send them a Christmas card. Give them a warm hug. You still have time. Tomorrow, Monday, 3 Deeds of Kindness. Remember on Monday, three deeds of kindness? I want you to spend that 3 Deeds of Kindness tomorrow sending a Christmas greeting to 3 people whom you don't want to. A card, a gift, a plate of cookies. You can buy some there, take them over there, you know. Plug. A phone call to folks that you don't want to because you don't think they deserve your cheer. You'll find, although you may bring a change in them, I will guarantee you it will bring a change in you. Be full of grace. One more quick point. What did it feel like for Mary to be pregnant with Jesus? Thought about that? I mean, Mary was 14. She'd never been pregnant before. She had all those feelings women who are pregnant have, whatever those feelings may be. Like when she felt him move the first time inside. And so it dawned on her that this was actually real. It's really happening. She has a life inside. And all those questions that flood through your mind. Is it going to be okay? Can she handle it? Could she take care of the baby? What kind of a mother would she be? What would it be like? She was scared. Fearful, had all kinds of emotions, I'm sure. Wanted pickles and ice cream. And then hearing the fact that she was bearing God's baby. Wow. That's a whole nother layer. Whoosh. She must have felt so inadequate. Oh, be careful. I'm sure she spent 9 months saying, be careful. She must have spent many hours dreaming about what it was going to be like. He was born. I'm sure no matter how many hours she dreamed, how many different scenarios she came up with, it didn't pan out like she thought. Right? You never imagined like it really turned out. Heading to Bethlehem, right when the baby was due. What? A stable, far from anyone she knew. What? Just she and Joseph, freaking out. Never done this before. God's baby. How do you do this? That's true for all of her parenting, I think. It was never ending up to be the way she thought. She was blessed, but in that blessing, it was painful as well. The birth, his growing up, his suffering, his death. Blessing and pain together. So here's the last Christmas lesson today. In life, blessing and pain go together, don't they? This was true for Mary at Christmas and for the rest of her life. And it's true for our lives too. Can we agree with that? But the Christmas lesson is that God always brings blessing out of the pain. Even when you're blessed, it's not a silent night. But that night is always worth it. This week, this Christmas, journey with Mary. Humble yourself before God. Praise God for all He has done and continues to do for you and for the whole world. Don't give pride a foothold. Be full of grace. Extend grace to at least 3 people tomorrow. Celebrate Christmas by giving and being a blessing. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness' sake. See, be nice not to get a present, but for goodness' sake. To be full of goodness. To be full of grace. And thirdly, trust God with the pain in your life. Trust God to work His blessing. Merry Christmas.